Happy Sabbath, everyone. We're going to start in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, kind of starting where we left off, actually, last week. Acts chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 19. Acts 16 and verse 19. The scripture says in Acts 16, 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Our message this morning is entitled, The Power of Praise. The Power of Praise. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open your word. I ask now that, Lord, you speak through me. Make me transparent. Lord, make me invisible. And Father God, let that which is heard and seen and felt here today be the movement of the Holy Spirit and the presence of our Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul and Silas were in trouble. They had gotten rid of a spirit that divined, as we spoke about last week. And in this divination, the spirit was able to make great money for the men of a certain town. This was a town under Roman control. And so this was allowable. And the men were angry, as we just read. They were so angry that they've decided to turn against Paul and Silas and to cause the leadership, the government, to grab them and take them captive. Paul and Silas were taken, the scripture says, and their clothes was ripped off of them publicly. And they were beaten, the scripture says, with many stripes. This beating and public humiliation was really just the beginning. The men were angry. They said that these men teach things that are not lawful for us as Romans. You see, under the Roman rule, the emperor was given the title of divinity. He was supposed to function as God on earth. So when you opened your mouth and spoke that there was another man who was divine, you went against Roman law. That's why so many times in the New Testament, there's such an upheaval over the preaching of the gospel, because in effect, the gospel was the antithesis to what Romans believed and taught in their pagan system. Paul and Silas, of course, were taken. They're beaten, many stripes put on them, and they're taken to prison. And the scripture says they charged the jailer, who we would call today the warden. They were put in jail, and he was charged with keeping them safely. Why? They were afraid that in jail, maybe the other prisoners would damage them. They were afraid that in jail, maybe someone would come in and try to cause them to escape. The jailer was given such a charge because in Roman law, if the prisoners escaped or died before they had a chance to be tried under Roman law, the jailer received their sentence. So when he was given charge over these two in the way the scripture describes, literally his own life was given as a bond or a bail on those prisoners. If something happened to them, he would have to pay the price that they were supposed to pay. So he took them, and the way that they would chain them is that they would chain them and turn them upside down. Chain their feet to the walls so that their feet are hanging on the walls and their bodies laid on the ground. And if you can imagine, after they had been beaten so many times across the back, laying now in a filthy, dirty prison with you know, as many of you in the medical and nursing professions would know, all of the bacteria and filth and the foul smell of an ancient prison, and your back is open, the wounds are still bleeding and burning and stinging, and now you're laying on your back on the filthy ground upside down. I'm sure there were many prisoners in there like the thief on the cross who called out to Jesus, "You're supposed to be the Son of God. Let us free." I'm sure there were prisoners who talked to Paul and Silas and said, "What's wrong with you two? How could you serve a God that would allow you to wind up in this predicament? How could you serve a God who would let you get this messed up in here?" But Paul and Silas show us something powerful about how our Christian experience is supposed to function. If you keep reading, the Bible makes it clear. It says that when they had laid many stripes upon them and cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. But the Bible says when midnight comes, at what might be considered the darkest hour, at midnight, the Bible says Paul and Silas don't turn to each other and begin to complain that God has led them into a bad situation. Paul and Silas don't look at each other and begin to murmur about the condition of the Christian leadership, that no one in the town came to bail them out or speak on their behalf. They don't even begin to complain about the condition of the Roman government and how corrupt and foul it is. No, no, no. In their weakest moment, at the darkest time, Paul and Silas begin, instead of complaining or getting angry with God, Paul and Silas begin to pray and to praise. You see, there's power in prayer, but there's also power in praise. So the scripture, look at what the scripture says. The scripture says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And look at what the Bible makes sure that you understand. And the prisoners heard them. Some of these prisoners were probably murderers, thieves. They probably deserved to be where they were. Yet they heard these two men who they knew did not deserve to be in prison praising God, even though they were falsely accused. Those other prisoners must have been thinking, what kind of God do they serve? Ah, so let's make this thing plain. You see, God allows us to go through some things because how we handle our difficulties function as evidence. It functions as a witness to those around us who may not know God. You see, all of us on earth are in a form of prison, as it were. We live on a sin-sick planet that is destined for destruction. We live in a world that even the richest and most privileged people have to suffer disease and live through the death of relatives and their own death. We all, in effect, are prisoners on this planet, and Satan being kind of in control, at least for the moment it would seem, likes to make sure we know that God has left us here sometimes, and your situation could be better if God did something different. But I'm here to tell you that you serve a God that when you open your mouth and pray and praise, God listens and moves. Ah, you see, sometimes you have trouble on your job because how you respond to how they treat you on your job is going to be some of the most profound testimony of what Christ is doing in your life for someone who may not know him. Sometimes even in your marriage, in your home, there will be difficulties. How you respond to your own family members, maybe your own spouse, might be the testimonial needed to convert that person, the Holy Spirit working on them. And when they see how you live differently than they live, maybe that is what is needed. I watched my grandmother, who was raised Adventist. I watched her for many years deal with a very difficult husband. My grandfather was Very, very secular. You know, my grandmother's mother was actually converted from the Anglican church in Jamaica to being Seventh-day Adventist. And so she took these Adventist truths very, very seriously. How she married my grandfather, I guess I still haven't figured out. I'll ask her when I see her over Thanksgiving. But this guy would come to pick us up. He had this long blue Cadillac. And he'd be smoking his pipe. And he knew Adventists didn't smoke. So he made sure to just light up his pipe right before he got to the churchyard. And he would be playing music from the 80s. You know, he'd be jamming Billie Jean, Michael Jackson, pull up to the church house jamming and his hat tipped to the side, just chilling, my grandfather. And he would drink like a sailor when he got a chance and curse even worse than a sailor when he wanted to. And he knew my grandmother kept the Sabbath. And there were times he would come home late in a drunken fit and have her cook a whole meal, knowing she had to get up in the morning and go to church and be a deaconess. My grandmother was patient. She probably could have justified divorce 1,000 times. But she stayed there. And she was faithful. And she preached and she shared the word. And she raised her children in God's love and in his fear. And my grandfather eventually fell ill in his older years and had a stroke and a heart attack within a short period of time. And the prayers of my grandmother and of the family are what sustained him, and he lived. And I can tell you that after he became ill and he looked at what he had done in terms of kind of tormenting her all his life, when the next time she was going to church and he was able to go, he went during a week of prayer, and he was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church and lived the last 7 years of his life a more strict Adventist than most of us. I'm telling you that even when you're in a predicament that is chronic and grinding and difficult, if you stay where God wants you to stay, and if instead of complaining, you learn to pray and praise God, you will be amazed at who and what and where God will show up, and those who are chained to sin, how he will loose them from the bondage. Oh, too many of us are quick. The job is difficult, and you know, you can't get along with your boss. So you're telling your boss where to go and how to get there fast. But when we're Christians, we don't respond like everyone else. When you're Christians, even when you're not being treated fairly, you don't shout out. Now, not that you don't stand up for yourself, not that you don't allow justice to work, but you're not quick to talk bad to people. Because you represent the one who went to the cross. And the scripture says he uttered not a mumbling word, like a sheep before her shearers is silent. Some of you are in classrooms on this campus where it's not easy. But don't complain about the teacher. Praise God. Let everyone in the room know that you serve a living God who will get you through that class. Let them know that you serve the kind of God who, even when your brain cells can't perfectly digest the information, you serve the God who invented the information in the first place. And so you don't panic over tests. You just pray and praise when test time comes. And of course you study. You know, you're asking God for miracles. You got to work with him. You know, he said, remove the stone in front of Lazarus's tomb. God begins to work. And instead of complaining, they praise God. And the Bible says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. You see, you serve the kind of God that when you pray and when you praise, you see, that's one of the reasons I believe that there's such a controversy in the church over music. Because the scripture, the last two Psalms and many other Psalms, this text here, I believe, as well, shows us that God unites with our praise to him, our musical praise to him. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people. The truth of the matter is the devil is working to cause the contention and the infighting over music, because if music is made a point of contention, it's hard to be contentious and productive at the same time. And so the enemy works to try and mess it up and confuse us and tries to bring in the secular music of the world into the church. Why? Because if God's music is sung the way it is supposed to be sung, every time a hymn or a spiritual or an anthem is lifted, every time it happens, the angels of God can unite with us as we praise him. But there are those who don't want that. And I'm telling you, what I'm learning in church is that it is about us being balanced in Christ Jesus. You see, because there are those who want to, I mean, you literally want to take the music of the world, change a one or two words of a popular secular song and bring it into church and have us doing flips and cartwheels down the aisles. Now, I know you all may not have seen that, but it is not far-fetched that these things happen in the house of God. There are others who want that you would basically be so stiff and still in church that it is if the church has become a more of a coffin than a place where there is a living God. And I want to submit to you that when it comes to music, we as a church must first pray about things. We must first ask God's leadership on things, because what we end up doing is we end up setting the musical agenda so that the people we want to draw will come. And I'm here to submit to you, the music in church really isn't for us. It blesses us, but really we should sing so that God is praised. It is to worship him, not worship us. And that's why I say to a lot of people, it often isn't even the type of music. It is more often the spirit with which, the motivation with which the music is sung or chosen. People are, I mean, there are churches where people are singing, hoping to be picked up by record labels. And I've heard some of them, they can't even sing. But that's why the devil works on it. Don't take it lightly. And try not to personalize it. Try instead to pray to God that he would move, that this piece of the worship service not be watered down, not be blanketed over, not be glossed over, not be perverted by secular influences, but that every time Adventist churches open their mouths to sing to God, that he would be glorified. Because you see, they sang, they prayed, and in the middle of the most miserable prison experience, God didn't even send simply an angel. He shook the very foundations of the prison. Shook it so much that in verse 26, the scripture says, "And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Ah, let's make it plain again. You see, this is a physical prison, but we are around people who are in spiritual prison. And unless someone is praying and praising sometimes for them, you see, even the prisoners that did not join in the prayer, even the prisoners that did not join in the praise, even they were freed. Ah, there's power in intercessory prayer. I believe that you've got to be praying for someone. If every time you get on your knees to pray, all you can pray about is yourself and your church, something's wrong with your prayers. You need to have a knowledge of what's going on with people who you are close to and what you need to do sometimes when you don't even know the details. You need to be the instrument that invites God into their situation. God requests permission to move into some of these situations. He requests permission because the devil is standing there like in Job's situation saying, you can't work on their behalf. They're living a life contrary to you. You can't do anything for that person. But God can say, it's okay. There are folk at Advent Hope who are praying for that person, and their prayers give me permission to work on that person's behalf. Intercessory prayer is important because there are men, and I'll tell you, there was a time in my life when I was not sensible enough to know I needed to pray. And at that time, my mother's prayers and my grandmother's prayers kept me afloat until I came to my senses and found Jesus for myself and began to call on him for myself. There are people that we have written off that need our prayers more than ever. The prisoners that didn't pray and didn't praise, didn't sing, probably didn't even agree with anything Paul or Silas had to teach, because they were in prison with those Christians, were liberated with those Christians. Let me ask you this. On Loma Linda University campus, are we liberating those on our campus who are in prison and not free simply because they have drawn near the children of God? Does Loma Linda University have the kind of powerful Christian influence, the kind of student body and faculty? Do we have the force of God working on our behalf on this campus to the extent that when Advent Hope comes together and prays for this campus, there are Muslims and Buddhists and atheists and agnostics who, when we pray, the Spirit of God touches them and plants a seed so that when they go to a chapel service that's mandatory or overhears a conversation somewhere, they begin to inquire about the true and living God? Or do they come here and leave 4 years or 2 years or 6 years later, never even having been acquainted with the God of Israel? Are we like Paul and Silas? The Bible makes it plain that these people, they heard what they were doing. Can they hear you? Can anyone on this campus hear your prayers? Is anyone hearing your praise? There's power in praise. The bands were loose. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that they had fled. I told you, he thought his life was the ransom for them. When he saw everybody was loosed and the doors were open, he assumed that prisoners do what they always do, and that is run when they get a chance. But you see, there was something else in the prison that night. The power of God had fallen on the place. And those prisoners who normally would have taken to the streets and tried to disappear into the crowd of the and into the darkness of the night, they were drawn to the light. Those prisoners had to know, what power is it that when you have been beaten and persecuted and tortured, you still praise God? And when you praise him, he shows up. So the prisoners did not make a beeline for the front door of the prison. Instead, they stayed, and even the jailer comes in contact with them. Verse 28, Paul cries with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Isn't that a powerful Christian statement? A man who helped institute their punishment and persecution and imprisonment, when Paul could have watched him kill himself and say, "Look how God has delivered us," Paul instead begs for his life. You see, because Paul sees beyond the physical. Paul doesn't see a jailer who's mean and maybe corrupt. Paul sees a sinner in need of a savior. He looks through his position. He looks through what he may have done in the past. He doesn't judge people. And we've got to be careful as Christians that we don't spend our whole lives judging where people are. We need to be like Paul and look to where they can be. A lot of times we want to say what they did and what they do, but God's not as concerned with that as what he can do for them. So Paul doesn't get all caught up in what this man may have been caught up in. Instead, Paul shouts out so that this man would save his life, so that this man can find the living God. As we read on, Paul cried with a loud voice. Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, there's power in praise. There's power when people see that you are not miserable as a Christian. You know, it's funny, you go to Christian churches and nobody smiles. How can you be a Christian and not be smiling? You're the one who knows how the whole thing ends. You ought to be grinning from ear to ear. You go into Christian churches and folk are mean. How can you be a mean Christian? We ought to be happy. We ought to have this joy, 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 joy down in our hearts. You know how the whole story ends. And knowing how it ends is important, because there's no reason along the journey for you to ever get too upset, because you know in the final analysis, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And every tear is going to be dried. Why are you upset now? Whatever you're going through is just temporary. The scripture says, what must I do to be saved? When he saw the joy and the love that Paul and Silas had, he didn't care anymore that his life was in danger. What he wanted now was what they had. That's the power of praise, true praise. That when people sense that you praise the living God, they want to know what is it about your relationship with him that makes you so happy, and they want what you've got. And you only have what God has given you, so you just point them up. The Bible says, but Paul cried with a loud voice. And a man said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thy and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. They went from being this man's prisoners to being guests in his home. Not just guests that sat and were entertained, but guests who opened God's word and from out of it taught them about the living God and about a risen Savior and about Jesus' soon coming. I'm sure Paul and Silas went through the Bible with power, preaching the gospel in the house, so much so that he and his entire house are baptized. There's power. Power in prayer, yes. But I say to you, children of God, there is power in praising God. And I want to let you know this Sabbath day that as you go through this week and as the difficulties come upon you, as they promise you things at work or in school that they never deliver on, as you deal with difficulties in your relationships, as your bank account goes to goose egg on a regular basis, learn to praise God in the prison. Learn that in the darkest, most difficult hour, you must lift up the precious and holy name of Jesus. This week, I'm going to celebrate the 1 year anniversary of the passing of my mother. 1 year ago in November, my mother died of cancer in South Florida, and I'll be back in Florida later on in the week, and we'll have a memorial for her and for an aunt of mine who passed this year. But I can tell you that I don't get the normal kind of grief that most people get. The situation taught me that you must praise God in the middle of the difficult hours. And I always tell people that on the last night of our praying with my mother, as I asked God to show me that everything would be all right, and my mother had gone into kidney failure from her cancer and was comatose now for about 12 or 13 hours, and as we stood around her bed and we prayed, and I asked God in my mind, not openly praying in front of the rest of the family, to show me that everything will be all right with her. My mother spoke the last two statements I would ever hear her say in this life, and she said, I believe. And the last thing she said was, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It was as if the Spirit said to me, your mother is praising me even as she goes to sleep. Brothers and sisters, there's power in praise. Don't allow the world to mess up our praise. Don't get angry because some churches are taking Van Halen and Metallica and try to turn them into praise music. If you focus on what everybody else is doing, you often miss the blessing that God has for you. And we need to lift up the name of Jesus with a newness of strength and a newness of spirit. We serve the living God, and whatever you're going through almost does not matter, because God is still completely in control. Don't let anybody ever fool you. You serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And no matter what everybody else might say, he is still on your side, and his spirit is still working on your behalf. So this week, when the troubles come, when the difficulties come, when that anniversary comes, and when many would be sobbing and crying and asking God, where are you, Lord, and where have you been? Don't get distracted. Don't get caught up in what the world wants you to look at. Don't get messed up in what's going on around you. Instead, focus on your Savior and praise Him, even when it is most difficult. Because there is power in praise. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for your truth. I ask, Father God, that you would bless us this week. Bless us, Father God, to take seriously our relationship with you. So that, Father God, even like Paul and Silas, upside down in a jail, laying on the backs that have just been whipped, like they were able to open their mouths and pray to you and praise you. Father God, when life is most difficult for us, help us, Lord, to call on your holy name and to lift it up in praise. This is our prayer in your precious name. Amen.